The lady's name was Elspeth McGillicuddy. And as she travelled by train to meet her great friend Jane Marple, she was involved in a very strange set of circumstances. As her train slowed down, so another train passed it, going in the opposite direction. It was going at a fair speed, but it didn't stop her from looking across and seeing the back of a man in the carriage opposite in the other train, and he was clearly throttling a young woman to death. The other train moved on, and Mrs. McGillicuddy had a severe problem. She knew what she had seen. She knew that she had witnessed a murder, but who would believe her? And when she tried to convince others of what she had seen, she found that the guard on her own train thought she was crazy. The police, when they came, suggested that it might just have been one or two actors who were rehearsing a play. And then they said, well, maybe that wouldn't be what was happening. They kept on offering different explanations, but none of them, not one single one of them, accepted that what Mrs. McGillicuddy had seen was in fact real. Jane Marple believed her friend, and as those who have read Agatha Christie's book, they know how the crime was solved and how the book was entitled The Murder on the Train. A woman who saw something, people who did not believe a word that she had said, who thought she was dreaming or was mad, or perhaps had some failure of her eyesight. This morning, the book was written by the Apostle John. In his book, we have the story of a blind man who was given his sight. A man refused to accept any description of the reality of what had happened to him, which did not include the fact that now he could see. The story is about a man who was blind from the moment of his birth. A man who spent his day begging in the streets for the little money that would keep him alive, just. He was aware that on the Sabbath day, someone came up to him, touched him, and he could see. The authorities, they invited this man for interview and told him that it was Jesus who had restored his sight. How did he do it? And the man couldn't tell them. He just knew that now he could see. The priests and the high people called his parents to be interviewed. And they said, how did he get his sight back? Is this man your son? And is it true what he's telling us, that he was blind at birth and has been blind until this very moment? The authorities were puzzled. They brought the man back to them and asked them again the same question after question. And they tried to devalue what had happened to the man by telling him in the strongest terms possible that the man who, he said, had given him sight was a sinner, and he should not have been doing anything like that on the Sabbath day. But the man who could now see refused to accept any interpretation of who Jesus was that did not take account of the fact that he who had been blind all his life could now see. He insisted on starting from the point of his own experience, his own history. He could not dismiss reality, that which had happened to him. Whatever he was going to believe about God and about Jesus had to begin from where he had been and where he now was. No theory, no theology, no church tradition, no law, no teaching of the prophets, none of these were able to say anything or do anything that was acceptable to the man now seeing. No matter how convincing would convince about God if it did not make sense to what he had experienced. A story of a man who was born blind and who could now see, and could see no other reality for how he had come to be as he was. A fellow minister of mine tells that whenever he begins to feel cynical about the way the world is, whenever he begins to be overwhelmed by the selfishness that he sees coming from other people, the greed which they rule their life, he recalls his own experience, which reminds him that of the reality which does not fit into the picture of a world totally depraved. When he was a young man, he was involved in a very serious car accident, which for him would have been fatal if a passing motorist had not stopped his car, got out, and pulled my minister friend from the blaze of his car. The minister says he was aware that the man helped the ambulance folk to get him into the ambulance and off to hospital. He knew, my minister friend, that he would not be alive if it had not been for this man whom he didn't see and didn't know and never heard from again, who had saved his life. There had been someone willing to risk his life and limbs for him. And so said my minister friend, no matter what people say about the world, I testify to what happened to me. That was real. That was someone taking care of someone who was in great need. And that's what God wants from his people. That's what he wanted from the Israelites, that they would look after not only themselves, but those with whom they came into contact who were in need, whether it was companionship, healing, food, water, a place to stay. My minister friend knew that the whole world wasn't like that. When I was minister at Ellen, I held communion classes every year. Young people, old people coming, and there was a fair number of them, to discover more about Christianity. They wish to belong inside the fellowship of the church. In their time together, they were given a great deal of information. They were given information about the structure of the church. I gave them information about the theological thinking of the Christian communities in the different denominations. I gave them the information of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, Lord. Spoke to them about his way, the way in which he wanted those who were followers of him to live, not for themselves, but for those who were in need. All these classes, all these people, they were encouraged to see Jesus in reality, the reality of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. A loving God, but always the emphasis was that their decision, each and every one of them on their own, should make a choice as to whether they wanted their life to be as a servant, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and a willing subject of God his Father. And the promise that was made to them was the helper that would come to them through Jesus when they accepted that he was their Savior and Lord. God's Holy Spirit would touch them, would strengthen them, would in a very real sense open their eyes to what the world was to be, but was not yet. They were spoken to about Jesus's way, how many people searching for God had turned away from Jesus or had come to him and stayed with him. People hear about Jesus, but don't follow in his way. To them, visual sight tells them all that they need to do. Our witness, that's your witness and my witness. My witness for Christ is a reality, whether it be good or bad. It might just be that our example will open a door that allows access to the reality of a Heavenly Father and to a servant Lord. It might be the reality that gives the opportunity which will gift the love of a Heavenly Father and the power of his Spirit to lead us wherever God wants us to be. You and I, all of us, in our own way, are evangelists, knowingly or unknowingly, by living life which will bring people to God or will prevent their approach to Jesus. and thus delay or prevent belief. Interestingly, this morning, coming across in the car, I was listening to the Radio Scotland, and there the interviewer was interviewing somebody who was very much involved in the Pentecostal church. And it would appear that the Pentecostal church throughout the world is growing bigger and bigger in terms of membership. And most of that leadership is coming from what we would call the third world. You and I know that from all the countries in Europe and belong in the States and Canada, we as nations have sent out missionaries to Africa, to India, to what would be the third world. And lo and behold, the reality is that the missionaries are coming from those Pentecostal churches and the like to take us and to show us that we are somewhat like the people of Israel who lived in the days of Moses. Go forth this morning. Go forth this morning in the knowledge that God's Spirit was here for you. Hold on to it and use it for Jesus' sake. For Jesus is the reality of God made flesh. Jesus is the reality of our Savior and our Lord, who one day will welcome us into the very presence of the one whom we worship. And so let not only your eyes, but your heart and your mind be open to the Word of God and to the life and the witness and the way of living of Jesus Christ, our Lord.